If you can please kneel, we'll start the service with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. And thank you for changing the showbread again, as you do each and every Sabbath, and you have been doing for 6,000 years. It's amazing how you never change, literally. It's so sad to see how mankind seems to think you have. But you're pretty clear about saying you didn't change in Malachi, in the book of Malachi. So thank you, Father God, for blessing us on the Sabbath day and letting us have an understanding that it is the Sabbath and it's going to have something, well, it's going to have everything to do with what they're planning to do with the Mark of the Beast, just like they did in Daniel's day or Esther's day or Mordecai's day or Shadrach's day. I mean, it's just, the devil always uses the same things, so. I thank you for giving us the strength to handle this, the faith and the courage to stand firm, and the wisdom to know the difference between the Sabbath of the Lord and the Sabbath of Rome. Please bless us with your presence throughout the remainder of this Sabbath day. And please bless everyone here in attendance. Please bless the seeds that we have planted in others and the seeds that have been planted in us. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially our sons and our daughters and their sons and daughters. And we thank you for hearing this prayer and blessing us with prayer and letting us have a way to make our lives better and more abundant, and to actually be counted worthy, if we receive the latter rain, to be counted worthy to gain entrance into the eternal kingdom and have the real understanding of what life is. Because down here, this isn't really what life is all about, because there's death down here. That's not life. And so thank you for blessing us again and hearing this prayer and for accepting it to the best of our ability, which falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, and amen, and amen. Okay. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, as we all know, Elijah the prophet has been in New Jerusalem for many thousands of years since he left in that flaming chariot that 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 speaks of. We also know what it says in 2 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23 about different order for people to gain heaven. The overwhelming majority of the people that will enter into heaven will be at the second coming. But there are some that went in advance, like Elijah, Moses, and Enoch. And, of course, what the prophecy calls the 24 elders. And those are the people that came out of the graves when Jesus did and went into the city and told everybody what happened. But only to the people that would believe. You know, spiritual common sense dictates here that Elijah is not going to be coming back to this earth to preach, as the many false prophets of today have been saying. Nor will we see two humans acting like the two witnesses. And I don't mean to chuckle, but it just shows how annoying Satan can be, where he literally has taught people to look at prophetic symbolism and give it literal meaning. And what I mean is, they're saying, if you've seen that Left Behind video or movie that that kid made, from that, he's a Hollywood star, and it was called Left Behind. In there, you have two humans, two men, with long beards and the whole nine yards, that all of a sudden fire comes out of their mouths, like the prophecy says. But that, of course, we know, students of prophecy, we know that the two witnesses are, in fact, the Old and the New Testament. And as for Elijah the prophet, like John the Baptist, we too will be coming in the same spirit of Elijah, so as to prepare the people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why some of us, I believe this is why ever since I was a child, even as a Roman Catholic, I studied prophecy to the best of my ability, but back then it was hard because all Catholic authors disagreed with all Catholic authors, and so it was one big confusion. When I left that church, it started making sense, because I only used the Bible then. I didn't use man's opinion anymore. You know, as some of us have already been moved by our Lord to do, John also separated himself from friends as well as the luxuries of life. And I'm talking about John the Baptist. His simplicity of dress, which was actually a garment woven of camel's hair, according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. So that right there was a bold rebuke as to the pomp and circumstance of the Jewish priests, just like the Vatican. You know, they all get, you know, they make it look like it's all holy and just because they got a lot of money. But you never saw John the Baptist do that. You never saw Jesus do that either. And Jesus owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And this is also not to mention the people themselves 2,000 years ago that were more concerned with the toys in life just as they are today. I mean, yeah, we got different toys, but they had toys back then. And as for his diet, it was purely vegan. That consisted of locust pods and wild honey, which also was a rebuke to the indulgence of appetite, as well as the downright gluttony that the people of old, as well as people today, have an issue with. And yeah, I said locust pods. For years, I thought he ate grasshoppers. Locust? But there's actually a plant that's called locust, and it's got these pods. Kind of like, something similar to, I guess, would be like carob. Something similar to that, I think. I'm not sure. Anyway, scripture says that the great subject of reform, you know, be it spiritual or health reform, is to be proclaimed not only by word of mouth, but by our example, so as to stir the minds of the people. I mean, temperance in all things is always the best way to move God's people, to turn the people from idolatry or gluttony or even fashion and other things. And so, as Matthew chapter 11, verse 14 says, when speaking of John the Baptist, if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come, for Elijah, you know, the spirit of Elijah. So the self-denial of the obedient Christian, the humility and the gentle spirit of the obedient Christian is something that is required of all those striving unto the perfection of our Lord. And, you know, some of us have difficult times in those areas, but as long as you continue to move forward, even if it's baby steps, the Lord sees you're trying, and the blessings will continue to flow. But you can get there. I remember years ago that I saw a bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, I beg to differ. I don't really like the idea of calling my God a liar. I mean, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect. That's Jesus talking. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I mean, look around. Have you noticed that Satan also has his message? And that message is, of course, that be ye therefore sinful, as your dying God is sinful. All the wicked of the world are following after their God. Why is it the remnant people have such a hard time following after theirs? I mean, I mentioned this in a video recently about how the wicked of the world are kicking it up a notch. Even people, even atheists, and we've had atheists join our church because of the straight testimony of the truth as we share. We don't do churchianity. We don't do preachertainment. And these atheists told me, and neither one of them knew each other, and they told me more or less the same thing verbatim, that when they came to our church, they realized that we explained Scripture as it is written, and all the other churches are explaining Scripture as their opinion affords it. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, that's them. They're going to read the Bible the way they're going to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they want to be called Christians just to take away their shame while they're still partying in sin. And that's Catholicism in a nutshell. That's global, and that's why the word Catholicism in English is actually the word universal. It's a prophetic statement. I mean, seriously, have you ever noticed how the world has, we know it's the end. And we know that the people of God are going to go forth and glorify him. And we also know that the wicked were going to do it first, because they're going to try their best to shut us up and stop us. That's why I see the laws being passed. That's why I see Kim Davis end up in jail the other day, yesterday or the day before. And the only reason that woman's in jail is because she's a Christian. That's it. I mean, seriously, have you ever noticed how some people will do all they can to indulge the flesh and make a special mention of that fact that they like to party or watch the movies or listen to satanic rock music? I used to do it when I was a, you know, teenager and a young adult. Why is it there are so few Christians out there that clamor after the perfection of Jesus Christ, that are moved by his Holy Spirit to declare the truth so as to openly rebuke all that is evil? I mean, all the wicked are making Christians look bad to the best of their ability, you know. And it's not saying it's not a tit-for-tat thing either. We're not supposed to go out there and point any fingers. We're just supposed to be the example so that the people riding the fence can make their own decisions on their own. I mean, as students of prophecy, that answer is simple. It's because what's happening out there is because it was prophesied to be this way. And that's what gives me calm in my heart. Yeah, as crazy as it's getting out there, it's like, it's nice to see, Father, because it means you're coming. You're on your way here. Everything's happening exactly as you said. And like I've always said over the years, if there were only 100 prophecies in the Bible, and then 99 of them came true, as we have seen, because 99.9% have already been fulfilled. If there's only 100 prophecies and 99 came true, why is it most people in the world believe that the 100th prophecy won't? It's because a great delusion is upon them. We are that special and peculiar people that the Bible speaks of that have a special work, and we will do just that as long as we stay obedient to the Lord that guides us. And just like Jesus said, if we love those around us more than we love him, it's not going to work out well for us. So just as John the Baptist proclaimed God's law, we too are to do the same. And yeah, they're going to scoff, they're going to ridicule, and they're going to even twist the scriptures to make it appear that we're wrong, or it's only our opinion. That was something I got for years, and that's why I decided to stop sharing opinion. Because I dealt with Catholics for so many years, and they always said, that's my opinion. I says, well, then please show me where it's my opinion, because I just gave you a pile of scripture. Are you assuming that I wrote the Bible or something? Because I didn't give you any opinion. I gave you Bible verses. But even that was prophesied. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12 says, With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, in other words, they don't want to hear it, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, they actually believe the lies they have been told, as well as the lies they proclaim, because that is where they're comfortable in life. Especially if you've been doing it for so long. I mean, one of the first times that you learn about lying is from mom and dad. If your parents ever told you Santa Claus is some fat dude's going to come down your chimney, you find out when you're 6 or 7 or 8 years old, who knows, you find out eventually that mom and dad lied. But what really hurts is you found out it worked. And it's a tool you can now use. Because you know for a fact it worked. You believed mom and dad, hook, line, and sinker, that guy was coming down that chimney. Then later on you found out you lied, or they lied, and now you know that lying works. And we are in the age of lying now, just like the prophecy said. The truth we share rocks their boats. And so they assume that rocking is because it must be wrong for them to embrace it. I mean, after all, everybody else is ignoring us. And since they were created with free will, as we all are, they make the choice to walk away from the truth that we share, so as to revel in the lie that they embrace. After all their friends, all their loved ones, co-workers, and classmates also think the truth is just too difficult to believe. So, just like everybody else in Noah's day, they figured since the majority in and outside of the churches that don't believe as we do, they must be right because our numbers are so small. But that too was prophesied. When Jesus said it would be like it was in Noah's day when he returns. But getting back to John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah as we are to do today, the work John was called to do was one that not only demanded physical energy and endurance, it also demanded the need to cultivate the highest qualities of his mind and soul. This is why special instruction was given unto his father before he was even conceived. When speaking of John, it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was the ultimate miracle baby, in that he was the son of their old age. No one could have contemplated his birth parents were going to be that old. No one would have thought that, it would have been, I mean, even like when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, I mean, that was a miracle too. But it was the same thing with John. His parents had been praying for decades. They probably actually gave up on praying because they were so old to have a baby. And then all of a sudden they got one. Now, yes, his parents could have assumed that because he was a miracle baby and one that had a special work to do, that they didn't have to worry about him at all. They could just have him remain in the city, trusting the Lord, and the Lord would just care for him. But no, they understood their duty, and they moved to country living, where John would not be influenced by city and suburban life with all the sin that it entails. In the country, as we call it, in the wilderness, as the people of old called it, John was better prepared to bring his appetite under control as well as his dress in simple ways, as there was no tempting him to keep up with the Joneses in any way, shape, or form. Now, don't get me wrong. The enemy of souls had just as much access to John as he does anybody else. It doesn't matter where you're at on the planet. But John's well-tuned habits of life were so well ordered of heaven that he could easily discern the temptations of the devil so as to resist them on a daily basis. I mean, day by day, all that reminded John of the Creator that grew all around him in the wilderness further fine-tuned his walk so that when it was time for him to finally go forth to proclaim the arrival of Messiah, he was ready. Many of us in this very church know exactly how city life can tempt the soul on a daily basis, and many also know how the peace of country living causes a heavenly calm to come abound, to abound around you in areas that, I mean, I never knew were even in turmoil. I mean, just thinking about driving down the road. We used to call it window shopping when I was a teenager. You just drive down the road and you look at who's in the cars next to you. Now you can drive down the road for a good half an hour before someone actually drives on the other side of the road past you sometimes. And there's just no traffic out here. Well, then until you get into the cities. You know, you got to cut through somebody's city sometimes. And yes, some of us, like my wife and I, were forced to move away from the city like Lot was forced to leave Sodom. You know, dragging his feet. I mean, just as Lot dragged his feet to leave, I too did. My wife and I did all we could to find a home for our family in the city. But the Lord knew we needed to get away from all that so as to better understand his word, just like he did for Abraham. It reminds me of, you know, how Abraham was told to move to the country. And I'm not comparing myself to Abraham. I'm just saying this is how the Lord has always done it with his people. But that's a whole nother sermon. So just as John was called to go forth proclaiming the arrival of the Messiah the first time, we in the remnant church are to go forth to proclaim his return as well. That's why the same spirit of Elijah comes upon us. It is clearly stated John was prophesied to do his work, and do it he did. It was written in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Are we not prophesied to do the same? I mean, it clearly says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, that wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Now, what I'm about to share is not for everyone in this church. In fact, it's for very few, as most do not have issue in this area. But then it only takes a few to cause a large problem for the Lord's obedient bride. Over the years, we have seen many people come and go from our church. Yes, this was prophesied to happen, and yes, that has to do with the prophesied shaking of the church. Yeah, we all know this. We all are students of prophecy. The Lord is purifying his church so as to ready his bride for the outpouring of the latter rain that fits us for the final work we're supposed to do, which some of us have already started. But have you noticed how those that come into our number claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ always seem to leave our number in the same way? I mean, they always have that same issue in that they always seem to leave. They come in claiming Jesus is Lord, of course. They make friends with someone in the church. Then they step off the path, which then moves the obedient, faithful bride of Christ to reach out to them as the Holy Spirit moves them, so as to bring them back onto the path. And then a war erupts. And the one that claimed Jesus as Lord shows a spirit that is not the same as that which Elijah, John, or the remnant of her seed will follow. They have no peace with all men, no holiness, and therefore they shall never gain heaven to see the Lord, as Paul puts it. They have not the spirit of Elijah guiding them. It's the unholy spirit of Satan that moves their unbridled tongues, and they do this so as to weaken the remnant in any way they can. And yes, this spirit of the devil comes forth because many young in the faith do not dedicate their hearts to the Lord in proper scripture reading and daily prayer. And so they are moved to finger-pointing or gossip and backbiting, which, as we all know, can be very infectious to the human spirit. Satan will use it whenever he can so as to quench the Holy Spirit, to bring forth his unholy spirit, because he knows prophecy. He knows what we are called to do. And he knows his time is short. So he's pulling out the big guns, and it's, we've been preaching this for decades. Those without eyes to see God's truth will think they are doing the right thing by going forth supposing they have the wisdom to correct those they assume are in sin, when in fact, they, the ones, are the ones that are in sin. For example, do you remember what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or Abiram, and those that followed their unsanctified lead in Moses' day? Right after Moses prophesied concerning what he called a new thing and how God would move his hand upon them to confirm that they are actually in sin, because the people all around them didn't believe it. They were kind of leaning towards what Korah was saying. So Moses had to say, okay, if the Lord makes it pretty apparent that he's wrong, are you going to finally get this in today's language, I guess? Check out what it says in Numbers 16, verses 32 to 3. It says, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. But if you read a couple of verses beforehand, you'll see that Moses actually predicts this new thing would be the earth opening and them falling into a pit. But I left that out just to let you see that's exactly what happened. I mean, every time Moses and those that agreed with the truth tried to reach out to Korah and his friends, they would look at this truth as if it was only from Moses and not from God. They thought it was only Moses' opinion. Everything he said was misrepresented and misinterpreted by the jealous and fault-finding finger-pointers, and in so doing, caused many to join them in their sin, just like in the days of Jesus, too, by the way. All the leaders in the church back then were saying, stay in the synagogue, stay in, just like they do today. Stay with the ship, stay in this church. Wheat and tares, they like to twist that one prophecy or that parable that Jesus mentioned about the wheat and the tares and tell people to stay in the church. Wheat and the tares are going to grow together. Look, the wheat and tares can grow together no matter what church you're in. Planet Earth, you know? I mean, Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 is pretty clear. There's God's people in all the churches. But when they pass when they put forth a theology that they are the church and the only church, and that you can only be saved by being in the church, well, then, of course, Jesus is out of the picture. You're saved by the church, not by Jesus anymore. So Moses, like us, had a rough time of it, because, as we know, Moses had an even rougher time, if you think about it, because the Bible was just being penned as he spoke. I mean, today, many that doubt what we preach have no excuse now, especially when we make it a point that we never share our opinion. Yes, they can assume all they want that it's our opinion, as Korah did, but today, unlike in Moses' day, they can literally open the Bible, and this is what got those atheists to join our number. They can actually open the Bible and say, wow, what he said really is in the Bible, or what she said really is in the Bible. See, in Korah's day, the Bible was being penned at that time, so they just assumed that, or he assumed Moses was lying. They can actually, you know, today we can actually double check, like the Bereans of old, see if those things are so. You know, sadly, in some cases, they will ignore the word of God so as to sow discord among the brethren. Moses had to deal with this. And then later, we saw how the Pharisees treated Jesus, his apostles. And then, as expected, all the reformers, like Luther and Wesley, also had to deal with the spirit of Korah. And yes, we too have to deal with that exact same spirit today. Korah, who, by the way, was a cousin of Moses, he was from his own family. That man should not have ignored the overwhelming evidence that God was leading Israel day by day, and it was very clear to all that Moses was the man God chose to lead them. He was the vehicle by which he would move his hand. The people saw God's hand move at the Red Sea, as well as all the other miraculous ways. They had no doubt God was working through Moses, but like those in today, and in the days of Jesus, and in the days of the apostles, and in the days of the reformers, many people just reject the light until they become so blinded that even the most amazing movements of God's hand could not open their eyes. And can you believe it? Some friends of Korah that didn't die with him actually blamed Moses and Aaron, saying the very next day that it was them that killed Korah and his followers. It literally says in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41, but on the morrow, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Well, what happened next? If you read on in number 16, you will find that they upset our Lord so much, in fact, that he sent a plague among them. And 14,700 people died that day, not counting Korah and his friends that died yesterday. What we have been seeing in the church the last 20 years was something those of us that study prophecy expected, because every church, especially blessed of God and the Word, have had the exact same trials throughout church history, from Moses' day to our day. And yes, even though we often speak of the shaking and those that leave our number, who, for the most part, were never really truly obedient in the first place, still, we're going to have our chorus, and we'll continue to have them till the end. That's just how Satan works when he sees he may lose one of his trophies. In Moses' day, they blamed Moses and Aaron for something God did, and then declared that act evil. And then, because they did that, they literally sinned the unpardonable sin. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And how do I know that? Notice what happened when Jesus cast out a demon in front of the Pharisees one day, 2,000 years ago. It says this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 4. It says, then was brought upon him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So how did Jesus respond to their claim that his act was actually an evil act of Satan, just like Korah did with Moses? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 again, but now verses 31 to 2, he said this. Now you got to keep it in context, because he's replying to their claim. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. These words were spoken by Jesus directly after healing that man by the power of God. The Jews attributed that amazing act of God to Beelzebub, in the same way Korah accused Moses, when all along everyone had ample evidence that Moses was only being obedient to God. And so everybody had ample evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. It is through the agency of the Holy Spirit that God communicates with man. And those who deliberately reject this agency as being satanic have cut off the channel of communication between the soul and heaven. And that is why Korah and his men suffocated in that pit. And then the next day, the scoffers died of the plague. And today, we see the shaking of the church will be their end result, that will walk upon their ashes, as Malachi says. The latter rain is starting to fall, and that means Satan will do all he can to prevent the people of God from being blessed with the same spirit that moved Elijah and John the Baptist to do as they did. When you are tempted to speak negatively about a brother or a sister in the faith, be it to their face or be it behind their back, you need to resist that temptation. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Just as our children learn to speak as they hear their parents speak, babes in Christ will speak as they hear their church members speak. Whether you like it or not, it is by your example some are educated, because I've said so many times before, and we could see this all throughout history, that You may be the only Bible some people read. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. The latter rain will not correct the faulty character, which so many people are praying for. They want the latter rain to change their ways. No, 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 that's not what the scripture says. The latter rain is a blessing unto the Christ-like character. It is left with us to work out our salvation daily, is it not written in the word, and stop the defects in our characters. We must cleanse the soul temple of every defilement that the enemy of souls has tempted us to do daily. Then, and only then, will the latter rain fall upon us, as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and us when we received the Holy Spirit. Because the receiving of the Holy Spirit is the early rain. We all have that, hopefully. So we are prophesied to come into the spirit of Elijah. And so every aspect of the unholy spirit of Satan will be placed before us in ways we may not expect. If you're truly serious and about striving onto that perfection that will allow you to receive the latter rain, then allow Jesus to really be Lord. Not just giving him lip service. I mean, really let him be the Lord. And then in so doing, refuse to listen to those that gossip or backbite or finger point. In fact, it's your duty to walk away from those you know are doing sinful things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, by that which is written, in other words, the scripture, the Bible says, note that man. Note that man. Make a special note of him. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Jesus would never speak a word of complaint or fault-finding, and so the Holy Spirit that guides us will most assuredly lead in that very same direction. But because we strive onto the path with willing hearts, Satan will send in the backbiters. He'll send in the gossipers and the finger pointers and the rabble-rousers so as to annoy those destined for the rain from heaven. I mean, there are churches all over this world right now and all throughout time wherein the heavenly atmosphere has been literally killed off so as to allow the spirit of backbiting to enter and just flourish. It's that infectious. When tempted to repeat gossip, we are to remember that silence is always the better fruit to bear. In Leviticus 19, verses 1, 2, and 16, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. In other words, you're going to be my example, so you better, be my example. Going on, it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer, or today they call that gossip. Shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And it says in Ecclesiastes 10:11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. It also says in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 11, that we should speak not evil one of another, brethren. And this is the one I just shared, too, in regards to that, you're just going to be a judge of the law. And then Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. So if you haven't confessed these sins and stopped them, when the Lord judges you, how are you going to be able to stand worthy to gain entrance into New Jerusalem if you have spoken things against those that he's put in your life? How are you going to receive the latter rain unless your character is worthy of it? So now do you see why the enemy of soul frequents the remnant church? I mean, yeah, this is actually something that is rather unique to our number. And what I mean is, before becoming a Sabbath keeper, my wife and I frequented many different churches seeking a place to worship that we could trust, that was doing it exactly as it was written. And yes, like in any church, there are always going to be people that hang together as groups. And yes, in most churches, I witnessed that some gossip and backbiting was there, but it was nowhere near what we see here on a regular basis. And when I say regular basis, it just rears its ugly head every, month or so. It comes up. Satan sees us as a threat. And so, as it says in Revelation 12:17, He's going to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know we are in the last days. In fact, we know what happened, what just happened last June, was the exact same thing that caused the world to end in Noah's day. A lot of people don't realize that. They seem to think that the people out there waving the flag are just mocking God. Well, yeah, they're mocking God, but they don't know it. None of the people alive today were alive when the earth was flooded in Noah's day. The only ones that know the true meaning of what happened are the demons that were alive back then that caused the sin of homosexual marriage to be legalized worldwide. That was the final straw. And Jesus speaks about that in Luke chapter 17. I have a video about it, where Jesus actually says they were marrying, they were given wives, and then they were marrying. They were marrying wives, and they were given in marriage, which means they were marrying women and then marrying other things, not just men. I mean, they were doing all sorts of strange stuff. But they were legalizing. And when he says given in marriage, it was legal to do it, to do homosexual marriage. And then the flood came. Well, they just legalized homosexual marriage here in the U.S., and now they're waving the flags. But nobody out there waving the flags knows exactly why the demons want them waving those flags, except the demons. Well, and those of us that study prophecy. We truly are much closer to the end than even students of prophecy anticipated. But then, we were never supposed to know the day or the hour anyway. So, what happened in June was going to be a shocker, no matter when it happened. So, but you compile that with knowing we are the remnant of our seed, we now understand why we have seen these attacks upon the church over the years. Some of us, myself included, have been targeted in our own families because we truly are a threat to Beelzebub, and so he makes those closest to us assume we're crazy for believing the way we do, even though we can back everything we believe in with Scripture. Never opinion, just the Bible. That's all we're doing, is sticking with the Word. I mean, that's the only safe place now. The world's crazy out there. The only place you could find truth is in the word that never changes. And that's, by the way, why they're changing it. That's why you got the NIV and the NASB and the Douay Rheims and all these other bogus Bibles, as I like to call them. That's that Old and New Testament prophecy called the defiled bread. Defiled bread. Bread meaning Scripture. Defiled meaning corrupted. That's why they went and just, you know, rewrote the Bibles, is to try to keep the truth away from the people. You go, okay, you can read the Bibles, but just read this one. He really is making war with us. This is why I study the Word daily, and I'm on my knees at least three times each and every day. We know this is a war because we do strive onto that perfection, and Satan knows that the latter rain is about to fall on us more abundantly because we are already stepping out in the spirit of Elijah. The habit of backbiting, or the habit of gossip, or sowing discord, or just plain angry words that are designed to hurt the one they are aimed at are not of God. For one to proclaim themselves an obedient son or daughter of God that has a tongue such as this seriously needs to repent before Satan garners complete control over them, and then, like everybody else, they leave the church. Words of hate, gossip, and criticism reveals a lack of culture and refinement and of true godliness and goodness in the Christian heart. A heart such as this is unfit for eternal association with the holy ones of heaven. We need to let the obedient child of God that struggles in this area, that Proverbs 18 verse 21 says they need to understand this. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love life, you'll eat the fruit. If you love death, you're going to eat that too. In Scripture, we find that backbiters are actually categorized as people that hate our God. They are also described as inventor of evil things. Is not gossip the ultimate way to invent evil things about someone you know? And quite often the gossip is so unmerciful, so envious, and filled with lies that the one it's focused on is crushed in their hearts. In churches, when that happens, this causes some souls to leave the church and go back into sin and back into the world. That causes some to leave the church. I mean, well, they go back into the world, and of course they end up spiritually destroying themselves. And those people that are in the world that aren't in the church, and they're dealing with the gossip and the backbiting and all this other stuff, that literally causes some of them to commit suicide. I mean, that's off the charts today. And think about that for a moment. It's only words. No weapons, no guns, no knives, just words. So it's just as Proverbs 18:21 said, death and life are truly in the power of the tongue. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, as they were just too busy to be reading that Bible, you know, I got better things to do. That's how they think. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sounds like the people of today's world, doesn't it? That last verse that says they have pleasure in them that do them is what I like to call my Jerry Springer passage. On that show, he used to be a congressman, by the way, Jerry Springer. So it's no mistake he did what he did, manipulate the society, just like Hollywood does. They're all connected. So on that show, the people actually applaud and laugh about those that come on stage to talk about their strange perversions. They truly do have pleasure in those that do those sinful acts. In fact, have you ever noticed how those that gossip usually hang out with those that gossip? They really do have pleasure in them that do them. And that's no mistake. Just like with any other sin, I mean, misery loves company. This is why you don't often see a drunk going to church. His friends are in the bar. And as we know, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. But do you recall the passage I started the sermon with in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming in the great dreadful day of the Lord? John had already had his day. We all know that the great and dreadful day of the Lord has to do with the end of life on this planet, or as students of prophecy call it, the second coming. But to further confirm this as truth, because I know some of you listening may be new to the church and have come from churches that claim the great and dreadful day of the Lord was 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, notice what the prophet Joel says in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. He says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so the sun didn't turn to darkness and the moon didn't turn to blood 2,000 years ago, or even before that. Now check this out. I'm only going to read three historic facts that anyone could find in their local libraries or go online and look this stuff up. And I actually have the sources if anybody that wants them, and I got them in one of the boxes in the sermon notes below. But check this out. It says the remarkable dark day of May 19, 1780 is described by Samuel Williams of Harvard. The professor relates, between the hours of 10 and 11 a.m. and continued until the middle of the next night, objects could not be distinguished but at a very little distance, and everything bore the appearance in the gloom of night. Now, there's a bunch of ones on that, but I didn't read them all. But this is the middle of the day, morning, in fact, and it's like midnight, right? The next one here, it says, if every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in impenetrable shades of or struck out of existence, the darkness could not have been more complete. A sheet of white paper held within a few inches of the eyes was equally invisible with the blackest velvet. And then the last one I have is, in connection with this extraordinary phenomenon, the moon was reported to appear red. Now, they're all saying this blood red moons that are happening now, or all these prophetic events are going to happen today. No, those are all agendas. Those aren't prophecies that these people talk about in these videos and these Alex Jones wannabes types. I actually did a video about the blood red moons and showed how this, they're taking it all out of context to make it look like for stuff today, because the Vatican wants to do things and will do things and use false prophecies to do them. But May 19, 1780 was most assuredly after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means the prophet Malachi was speaking of our day. What else did Malachi say of that day? Well, look at verse 6. When he prophesies about those coming in the spirit of Elijah, and that's us, he says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the last verse in the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, by the way. And the Jews removed the word curse. They didn't want to end their Bibles with that word, but it's there. Those of us that are serious about preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ are actually represented here by the spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist came in to prepare the way for Christ's first arrival. And I'll close with this. The work of John the Baptist and the work of those who live in the last days go forth in the spirit of the power of Elijah, do so to awaken the people from their lazy and fruitless religions so as to be ready for the Lord when he returns. Because he's coming, whether you like it or not. All the prophecies that say we're supposed to happen have happened, and there's hundreds, over 1,000 of them, that have happened. And so if there's that many, and I'm pretty sure it's over 1,000 because there's over 300 of just about Jesus alone. And so, because I've been studying these for years, and there's a lot of prophecies, and they have all happened. How is it possible the last two or three are not going to happen? It's impossible. Just as many of us have been called away from family and friends to find a better walk with Christ, John the Baptist was also separated from friends and family and the indulgences of city life so as to learn how to call the people's attention to the Ten Commandments. We too are to give, with no uncertain sound, the same but now final message found in Revelation 14:7 that says, with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And we did a sermon thing on this a while ago. Pastor Craig did it. We're in the investigative judgment right now. Judgment has already begun. As of October 22nd, 1844, we are being judged right now. I mean, how else is he going to be able to split eastern sky unless he knows the people are ready? The judgment has to happen before he gets here. There's a different judgment that happens after that. That's the executive judgment. That's a whole other sermon, though. That's not the one. The world's twisting us around so that people think, oh, we still got time to get right. No, you're getting judged now. So fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And but how? How, I ask, can we ever be used by our Heavenly Father to proclaim that loud cry if when the angel of the Lord walks into our presence without our knowing it on one fateful day with that ink horn on his side that those of you know about when it comes to the judgment, and he finds us belittling, cursing, gossiping, or slandering someone that our Father purposely placed in our lives to minister unto. How well is that going to work out? And again, this is not for everybody in this church. The overwhelming majority of the people in this church understand this and are trying their best. But there are some that come within our number that do the best, do their best, to try to throw a monkey wrench in the works. This message is for you. I hope and pray you were blessed.
My faithfulness and thy salvation.
Please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence. And Father, please water these seeds that have been planted this day. And we know that it could take years for them to actually bear fruit, but we thank you for blessing us just the same. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. And please bless those that are lost, that are on our list, and even those that come against us, because it's so sad to see that they don't even realize they're being used by the enemy. But Father, thank you for these signs that we've seen. Thank you for the evidence that proves that we are your son's bride, because the scripture is plain that we will be hated and ridiculed and persecuted for just because of our faith. Thank you for giving us the faith to stand firm in that, though. And thank you for the forgiveness when we fall short. And Father, we pray for that latter rain, because it is proper for us to pray for that. So help us to fine-tune our characters and allow the dross to burn off, so that we stop the things we shouldn't be doing, so that we can go forth in that number that glorifies you like no other in the history of mankind. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our Commander and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. And amen.